thank you again for having me here to speak today and our family together with you all. Jonathan and I were discussing how what joy there is in knowing how this meeting began and the many hours that the elders at Northridge and the men here spent together in preparation for going out. And we think of you often at Northridge and pray for you and are very glad to again to be with you today. As we study God's Word this morning, I'd like to think together with you about a subject. What happens when a believer fails? What happens when a Christian fails? I don't know, asked me what the topic was for today, and I told him that, and he said, "There's no songs for that. give me another topic." So we chose Victory in Jesus. But what happens when a believer fails? Sometimes it seems we're not even aware that we are, in fact, failing, but yet we are. We look around. People suffer setbacks in work, in their work life. Those folks that Arnold mentioned that were downsized or eliminated from his company this past week, I can guarantee you their thoughts this morning are those of just an overwhelming sense of failure. No job to go to. We fail in our relationships with other people. There have been failed family relationships. I know two men who are brothers, physical brothers, who have not spoken to each other in about 30 years. Neither of them can remember what it was that they disagreed with about each other about 30 years ago, and yet they despise one another. That is failure in relationship. Marriages fail. Fathers and mothers raising children, oftentimes there is a sense, I have failed. I don't know what to do next. I'm a failure. It's all around us, and the Christian is not exempt from this. And even in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we can fail. What we do, what we decide not to do, were our motives pure and right? What happens when a Christian fails? I don't know that I've ever stood in any public gathering and told this before, so I'm sure I haven't told you. But I was talking with Hans earlier about we both got our education in civil engineering, and I went to NC State, and I was quite fortunate there to have done very well at NC State, and praise be to God, I graduated at the very top of my class in engineering there. And I got a job, and within a few years, I was working full-time, successful as an engineer. I decided to start a little business on the side, and that business was going and growing. We had two kids. Julie and I were working with the youth at the assembly in Raleigh, and that was going very well and growing, and I decided that I had a little bit of extra energy and ability, because I could, after all, do anything I wanted to do. And so I decided I would get a graduate degree, and I would do this at Chapel Hill, UNC, because I'd already mastered everything that NC State had, of course. So I go over to Chapel Hill, and I worked hard there. At the end of the semester, I got the grade report in the mail. And I had to look, when I opened that piece of mail, at the legend that was associated with these letter grades, because the letter grade was F. And I didn't know what that meant. It means fail. Can you believe that? Fail. I contacted the professor. He said, "Oh yeah, you failed." And he said, "In fact, we will not let you come back to the University of North Carolina ever, unless you quit your job and you come into this program full time, because working and doing this at the same time produces this result. You fail." That was hard. That was especially hard because it was Chapel Hill, and not NC State. But God uses failure, and so I look back now after all these years, and it doesn't hurt so much, and I can talk about it to you. I can tell you that sometimes failure can be used to set us on a good path. We're going to start our time this morning in Luke chapter 22. We'll turn there to Luke 22. We're going to break right into a narrative, and you know this story. It's on the night in which the Lord was betrayed, just before he would go to Calvary's cross. In Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord speaking to Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." We know how this story goes, but I want you to see the words just over at the end of this same chapter. Look over to verse 54. They've come to the garden, and now they took Jesus, and they led him and brought him into the priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And you're heading for trouble, Peter, but Peter doesn't see that. And then in the verses that follow, he denies three times that he even knows the Lord. And in the other Gospels, we're told that he did that with oaths and cursing. Verse 61, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, if we take all the failures, our disappointments, our hurts, our scars, and we were to pile all those together, accumulated lifetime of this failure and that failure, it may not seem this way to you, but the whole pile of them together will not rival the failure that we see in Peter's life on this occasion, on the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. Peter failed, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Think about that. All that is in that word, bitterly, he cried. What happens when a Christian fails? There are tears, there's heartbreak, bitterness. And sometimes a hurt so deep that it will not go away when a Christian fails. Julie's got a sister. Her name is Wanda. And in August of 2010, so just over a year ago, Wanda is a believer in the Lord Jesus, a precious believer. But she received a phone call with the news that her 22-year-old son had died in his sleep. And I'll not get into all the things that resulted that resulted from, but the crushing blow to her was one that I would say to you that no man could touch, no human being could reach to that pain and identify with her in her loss and help her in her grief. And the horror of it was just completely overwhelming. Entangled in with her sorrow and all the emotions of this tragedy were, I believe, pangs of guilt and shame and of failure. And questions like this: Did the way I lived in my unsaved days set this precious child of mine on a path that has led to his death? Did I make wrong choices, and is it somewhat my fault? And we made the trip down to the funeral and we tried to be of comfort and share the word and minister at the funeral. But still, Satan was there, and just as we read about Peter, he is sifting this precious believer like wheat, just sifting her. And we could not really touch that. Peter knew what that was all about. And I'm so glad for what we read in the scriptures concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it's in Luke 24, and they were in despair, and they were hurting, and they had this sense of failure, and all of their dreams had died with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were making that lonely trip home with no hope for tomorrow, no sense or expectation of anything good ever happening again for them. And the Lord Jesus, as you know, drew alongside, and before long they would be saying to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they went back to Jerusalem and announced, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared unto Simon," unto Peter, the one who had failed him so miserably. And think about this. Peter had failed, and immediately the risen Christ makes his personal priority. This is his personal priority, to seek Peter out. And a repentant one who had failed found forgiveness and restoration. Don't you love that about the Lord Jesus? Don't you just love that about the Lord Jesus? Well, a couple of weeks go by in time, and we get over to John chapter 21, and we want to turn there. We're going to spend some time there this morning in the Gospel of John chapter 21. And this chapter gives us some great truths for those who have suffered a hard blow or a setback in their walk with the Lord. What happens when a Christian fails? Well, this chapter speaks to that. The Lord is right there to forgive and to receive, and he has dispensed an abundant mercy and grace, and he is ready to fully restore just as quickly as we are able to receive it. And I want you to know, when a person has this sense of failure, this is important to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready to minister healing, but the truth is, oftentimes we are not quite ready yet to receive it fully and let it do its work in us, his healing touch. And we can be restored to fellowship with the Lord after a failure and still walk around with this cloud over us, this weight upon our shoulders, an open wound that still hurts. And we may believe that this pain will never fully heal in us. And it, after all, it's not the Lord that failed. It is me that has failed. And how can I go on? Well, John chapter 21. I can't resist while we're here. We'll just look back up to John 20 at verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. You realize, don't you, that Thomas had his own private failure, and he was away from the brethren when the risen Lord had appeared before unto them and had come in the midst. It says, "And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." And I want you to just notice here how he goes right after Thomas, right after Thomas's hurting heart, this man who had failed. "Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And I would say to you that in that very instant Thomas was restored. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Okay, so Thomas experienced the same thing that we're going to see Peter experience. John 21, it opens with this the scene is they've been out fishing and it's night. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. We might wonder how it is that professional fishermen toil with a lifetime of skill and ability, and yet there is just emptiness. Empty nets, empty boat, empty labors, there's nothing. What happens when a Christian fails? We get to learn this lesson again, and we've learned it before, but we get to learn it yet again. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that really is true. Without me, you can do nothing. We get to learn that again when we, as believers, fail. You know, what else we can see here? And I love this. No matter where we have gone or what we have done or how bad my failure or how often I have fallen yet again, the Lord Jesus is there. He is there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even if I failed? Yes, son, even if you failed. Yes, child of God, even if you failed. The psalmist said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And after the resurrection, I did a little study on this, and you can straighten me out if I missed one here, but I cannot find a single hurting heart in the New Testament after the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead without the Lord Jesus coming alongside right there to minister to that heart. That's what the Lord Jesus does. He finds the hurting heart. He is there. We have failed. We may feel abandoned and quite alone. And we may be asking, where is the Lord? And all may seem just as is seen here, just one of darkness and emptiness. And yet, what we read in verse 4 reminds us that not only has He not abandoned us, but He has gone and sought us out right where we are. He is there, just beyond the darkness. Look at verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. What a humbling answer from professional fishermen. No, we have nothing. And upon their confession of their own emptiness, the Lord moves in just right away to fill them up. Verse 6, And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And notice that they obey his word. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And let's just notice a couple things quickly before we move on here. What happens when a Christian fails? The Lord Jesus, he seeks us and he finds us. He fills and he blesses us abundantly when we obey his word. And when we fail, we need to return to this. He has not changed concerning us. And His blessings can still flow in my life and in your life as we commit ourselves again to hear His voice and to obey His leading. It is the only path forward for the believer who has failed. King David said in the Psalms, I had almost completely despaired. Almost completely. Except I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Not that I'm going to see it in heaven someday when I'm there, but in the land of the living, I'm going to see His goodness. And brothers and sisters, we shall yet see it. When we have stumbled and we have fallen and we have made mistakes, we shall yet see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Look for His blessing. Listen for His voice, because He is right there. He is so close when we have failed. Verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coal there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. So I try to picture what is taking place here. I am thrilled on so many levels just to meditate on that scene and think about it. In verse 7, John's way of describing himself as he sees his own self in relationship to the Lord, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And it reminds me that Jesus loves me too. He loves me. He loves you. That recognition, it is the Lord. I'm sure you have experienced this. We've been in the midst of our troubles and our concerns and our stumblings and our failures, and all of a sudden we recognize, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And look at what Peter does. I just love this. He cast himself into the sea and he swam as hard as he could. He reached the shallow water. I'm sure he stood up and he ran as fast as he could with all his strength. And he fell at Jesus' feet. And, oh, that's where I want to be. And sometimes the Christian, when we fail, there is something in our old nature that wants to run and hide and run as far away as we can. Adam did it in the garden when he fell into sin, and it's in our nature to run from God. But, oh, the beauty of this. Peter ran to Jesus' feet, and I want to do that too. And that is the place to go. The Christian who has failed wants to run and get to Jesus' feet as soon as possible. And then what a picture of fellowship is laid before us there. When they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. The fire of coals. Can you just feel the warm glow in that cool morning air? The fish are already cooking there. It tells us that the Lord Jesus, He didn't need the labors of their hands in order to dispense blessings and to just lavish upon them. We were saved by grace and not of works. And yet somehow we as believers, we tend to gauge our lives and our acceptance before Christ, thinking that our works after we are saved keep us in good standing, and that if we fail in any way, then it's over. Now, it's obviously true that we need to repent and seek restoration of fellowship. But beloved brothers and sisters, it is not over. We fail, and there is restoration if we will come. And so there's grace there, even if we fail. This blessed Lord Jesus Christ, He is blessing us, and we live by His grace. And there's fish there, and there's bread to complete the feast, and a beautiful aroma of it. It is the provision of the Lord for poor, stumbling, failing Christians, is fellowship. And though He didn't have to depend on them for anything at all, look at verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And just think about this, the beauty of this. With their own labors, they tried all night. They were fishing and fishing. They caught nothing. He gave the word, and He blessed them. And all the fish, every single fish in that net, all 153 of those fish were His provision. He gave it all. And yet they got to participate in it, and they bring it to shore. And He says, Now take the fish that you've caught and add to the blessing that is here. we get to share in His work. And He lovingly draws them as participants into the fellowship. And as I've studied this, verse 12 is really my favorite verse in this entire passage. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. We're focusing on Peter as we study this morning, but I want to just remind you that every single believer gathered around that coal of fires, that fire of coals, and feeling the warmth of that fire, and now tasting and finding satisfaction around that fire, every last one of them could equally label their lives a failure. They've all forsaken. They've all fled. In fact, Peter may have been less of a failure in that he did follow afar off. The others were scattered and nobody knew where they were. They all forsook him. And yet here they are. He has gathered them shoulder to shoulder with each other and with himself. And there is fullness of blessing in this little circle. It reminds me so much of the Lord's Supper. That we fail, we come back again, and He gathers us again with our brothers shoulder to shoulder and with Jesus in the midst. What a lovely thing that is. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them, and fish likewise, come and dine. The risen Christ is calling you and me and our failures to gather again with our also failing siblings and to enjoy His presence and to feast on Him. Isn't that wonderful? To enjoy Him. And we want to move beyond being so absorbed in our own lives and our failures and come into the fellowship. There is a wonderful thing happening in the fellowship with Christ. In verse 15, the narrative turns more personal. It says, so when they had dined, the fellowship, Peter's fellowship with the Lord and with his brothers is now firmly established. And the Lord has a further work to do in Peter's heart. So when they had dined, Peter saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. I know you're familiar with the details here. Three times Peter had denied that he even knew the Lord. And now, three times he will be made to confess publicly with his own lips his love for this one who has secured his soul. Peter, do you love me? That is a searching question for one who has failed the Lord. Perhaps that question goes over and over in their minds, just over and over. Do I really love the Lord? Am I really a believer? And the Lord has Peter say it with his own lips. Lord, I love you. I love you. And he says, Lord, if you've studied this, you know there's a difference in the words here. No longer is Peter boasting of his so great love for the Lord. Peter says, Lord, you know my heart. You know that it's an easily failing love, this love of mine. But Lord, I do love you. What happens when a Christian fails? Often like Peter, the wounded child of God feels no longer fit to service. And to that raging inside of Peter's heart, the Lord Jesus speaks these words, feed my sheep. And I can just imagine, you know, Peter like to discuss things with the Lord, and if you read through the Gospels, he argued with the Lord a lot. And I can just imagine an argument forming in Peter's mind. You want me to do what? Feed the sheep. That would be the last thing on earth that Peter might want to do. Go and feed these precious lambs of God. But the Lord has these plans for him. Peter may be thinking, I'll do some small thing. I'll sweep the floors, or I'll clean up in the back. I don't want to be, no, Peter, you've been prepared for something different. You feed my sheep. And so the Lord recommissions him. And we read at the beginning this morning over in Luke 22, that dark night in the garden, how the Lord had warned Peter That's Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I just want to think about that with you for a minute. What can we learn from those words from the Lord to Peter? Well, this. He knew beforehand that the enemy was going to attack Peter. Think about that. He knew that the enemy was going after Peter. Also, the Lord knew that Peter would not stand well against this assault. That is almost mind-blowing to think about. He knew it was going to happen. He's going to be attacked. He knew he was not going to stand well. And he allowed it. Really? Yes, he really did. He is sovereign, and nothing touches the believer's life without the sovereign permission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's true. He is a sovereign God. Why would he allow this terrible thing? As we stand back and try to gain a perspective on this worst failure of Peter's life, what we want to see is, can we see this, that it was all part of the good and sovereign purposes of a loving Lord who knows best, who knows the end from the beginning, and knows the plans he has for us, plans to bless us and to give us an expected end of a great and a fantastic future with him. He knows the right thing. He's doing the right thing. The Lord makes no mistakes, even in this. We don't deny that there are deep mysteries in his dealings with us. I don't understand a lot of things. And the older I get, I have to confess to y'all, the more I feel like I fail and I don't know what I thought used to think I knew. I knew everything about raising children when they were nursery age. I don't know so much anymore, being honest with you. The Lord will use those things. He knows what he's doing. And often the believer cries out, and Peter, I'm sure, when he went out and wept bitterly, he was crying this out, Lord, why did my life have to end up like this? And how could I have failed so shamefully? And how could there be any future with the Lord with me now? Why did my life end this way? Could we hear the Lord Jesus as he's speaking to Peter, also speaking to you and me in our failures? In this three-time repeated command to feed my little ones, Peter, the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, your life did not end up this way. This is the way your life is beginning. Take that in. From that day forward, if you read through the gospel accounts and you read through the book of Acts and you read through the epistles, this is the way Peter's life began. And his ministry, his truly useful ministry started here after his worst failure. You trace it out. It's amazing. This is the beginning. I heard someone say this recently. I can't remember who said it, but it is a question. Has the Lord Jesus ever greatly used anyone whom he did not first deeply wound? Deeply wound. He knows what he's doing. Luke 22, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But, verse 32, Jesus said unto Peter, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord Jesus had not left Peter unsupported, and he speaks of Peter coming out the other side of this awful trial, this awful, miserable failure, as one who would strengthen his brethren. You see, he learned something. Peter deepened. He grew. He became a changed man as a result of his failure. And what Satan would use to destroy this man, God has actually used it to bring Peter into a deeper and more intimate fellowship with himself and into a ministry that truly changes lives. Praise the Lord for what he did in the life of Peter. Can your failure and my failure actually turn into something good? The Lord Jesus can make it so. He can. Could the tragedies of my life and yours ultimately root out defects of character that are holding me back from being more like the Lord Jesus? Well, I hate to be the one to tell you, but yeah, he can make you more like Jesus by going through some hard things. And you know, we're told in the New Testament, he that has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will be faithful to complete it. What measures might he have to use to do that good work? Well, you know, some of those things may hurt. Some of them might wound us deeply, and some may be the wicked hand of Satan to destroy us. And yet the Lord Jesus will have the final victory in you, and he will have the final victory in me. And in some future day, it will ultimately show that God had a greater purpose in it all for my good and for his glory. And this is the example we have from the life of Peter. And if we can grasp this, if we can take this in, then we can move beyond our failure and we can say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, even in the midst of the hard and awful things that sometimes we go through in these lives of ours. There's one more truth we want to see in this chapter here just as we wrap up. After the Savior has commissioned Peter for his life of ministry and shepherding and feeding the people of God, he tells Peter in verse 18 of John 21 that his days of suffering are not over. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's not something Peter wants to hear. In fact, probably the last thing he wants to hear. But you and I, as we walk with the Lord and go on stumbling and falling and getting up and going on again, this is something that happens. We're going to suffer some more before it's over. But there is victory in the end. And verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, the Lord Jesus saying these words, follow me. And what does a believer need to do when he has failed? Jesus said it, follow me. Verse 20, Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In this little interchange, we're reminded that you don't need to be worrying about what those plans are for your brother or your sister that the Lord has for them and what path he may have them on. Yes, we care about them and we're concerned about them. But Peter was wanting to hear what was the tragic event that's going to be in John's life. And so he didn't need to know that. And maybe my brother will not have the same hard path that I'm going to have. Maybe it'll be a hard path in a different way. But I can know this. My brother's in good hands. My sister is in good hands. And I am in good hands too. Even with all my failures and my disappointments and my hurts, I'm in his hands. And his call to me and his call to you is, follow me. I told you about Julie's sister and that hard thing in losing her son. And it's still It is a raw, open wound for me, and I cannot even imagine what it is for her. It is such a hard thing. But this August rolled around, and Wanda's husband took off work and took her to the beach. They asked us if we wanted to come down and spend a few days with them while they were down there, and we did. We wanted to be with her on the 1-week anniversary of John's death, and just to try to minister the word and say a word of comfort and help any way we could. What an awful thing to have an anniversary for. And I really don't know how to even to express this. I mean, as we were with him for a few days, there were tears shed, and there were some sad times. But here's what I can tell you, is that sometime over this past year, the Lord Jesus found her on that dark scene that she was in, of emptiness and hurt and pain. And he ministered to her healing. And we have gone down there to help her, and there she was ministering God's word to me and to Julie, and giving us an encouraging word. And I want you to know that Jesus did that. There is no human being that could do that, but the Lord Jesus can do that. He gives beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isn't he a wonderful Savior? Is there anyone like the Lord Jesus? He heals all our failures. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus this morning. Our words cannot express, Lord, our hearts cannot bring up to Thee how wonderful He is, how precious He is, what works of grace and mercy and love, and just overflowing that He does in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we confess ourselves as failures. We don't do what we should. We do things we shouldn't do. And Lord, we fail. But Lord, there is one just beyond the darkness that are waiting for us, and we thank you for him. Lord, we pray that you would minister your words, even the words you spoke to Peter, to these poor hearts of ours. Give us this encouragement for this day and for this week as we would seek to walk with you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.